Well, it is lovely to see you and to meet you and to see lots of newcomers. In case you're feeling like you are the odd one out, I can assure you that you are not. In fact, just to prove that, if you're new to the Credo Public Meeting, you've not been before, can you put up your hand? Okay, look around, look around. Lots of you. So afterwards, don't feel sort of, you know, abashed, oh, they all know each other and all that kind of stuff. It's not true. We're all in this together, and let's make sure we make this meeting not just informative and learning from God, but also welcoming and inclusive of each other and getting to know each other. The outline for my talk is on the handout, and I want to start by just reassuring you that you are very, very clever people, in case you needed that reassurance. Because if you went straight from school, from high school, into a job, instead of coming to uni, you'd be financially better off for, on average, depending on your degree and all that, for about 15 years. So if you just went straight to a job and didn't come to uni, you'd be financially better off for about 15 years. It just takes that long to make up for all the hex bills, the lost working time, for your pay to increase to the level where you can overcome all of that lost revenue, for you to reach kind of what a non-qualified person would have made in those 15 years. Now, that might raise some serious concerns. Anyone want to, you know, quit and go and work? That might raise some serious questions in your mind about whether uni really is such a good idea, even if, you know, you're academically gifted. But when you think about the fact that you'll be working for about 40 years of your life, the financial costs associated with uni now are actually a very, very clever investment in the long term. Because you'll only be behind for 15 years, but then for the rest of the time, you'll actually not just have made up, but be ahead. And then when you throw in all the other benefits of coming to uni, to the financial ones, it really is totally apparent that you've made the right decision. Because if you can get through academically at uni, then the payoffs are huge. Because with uni education, not just your eventual financial rewards are bigger, but job security is also bigger, better. With a degree, you can tend to chop and change between careers. You're not stuck in a dead-end job of a non-uni-qualified person. So there's just more job flexibility. Degrees just guarantee or ensure a higher degree of employment. As well as that, you chuck in the whole uni experience. You know, 3 to 6 years of just fantastic time growing up and just enjoying life. So there really are so many benefits to uni. And in some cultures, you get a whole bunch of kudos as well for having a degree. So it's a very, very clever thing to do in today's world. And as someone who's a bit older and belongs to the very first generation of my family who's been to uni, let me commend you on being so shrewd as to pursue a uni education. In our world, the way it's set up, it is just a fantastic way to get ahead in life. Now, Jesus told a parable about someone else who knew how to get ahead in life and how to get ahead in his world. And he uses the story to base some important lessons for disciples. There was a rich man, and he had a manager or a chief steward who was running his property, his business. And this manager or chief steward was squandering the rich man's property. It's the same word that's used of the prodigal son in the chapter before, a squandering lifestyle. The difference, of course, is that this squanderer is not just living recklessly and extravagantly on his own inheritance, but is actually damaging the master's property and his reputation. The rich man's name is at stake. So like any normal business owner, the rich man takes action and gives the manager notice when he hears about it. He can't just ignore such dishonesty and such recklessness. So he gives him notice. Now, at this point, the manager or the chief steward displays some very remarkable calculations. Look at verse 3. Then the manager said to himself, "What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg." You see, he thinks through the options for how to get ahead in the face of this crisis. He's been found out and he doesn't want this to be a setback, a permanent setback to his pleasurable life. Then he works it out. Bingo, the lights go on. I've decided what to do so that when I'm dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes. And in the limited time he's got before his termination, he proceeds to cut massive amounts off the bills of the clients. He proceeds to put himself in the good books with other people so that they feel obligated to him, to this dishonest manager. Now, the story is pretty plain sailing, isn't it? Some of the details are pretty sparse, but it's pretty easy to work out. Almost subconsciously, I think, we recognise that the rich man is probably an absent master, which would make sense of why he had to be reported. The charges against the manager would have had to be reported to him. And perhaps also why there was a limited amount of time for the chief steward to do something. He wasn't just taken off the property straight away. As for the lack of detail about, you know, why different things were cut off, it doesn't really matter, does it? It's just the same purpose is achieved. These people are now indebted to him. They owe him one. So the story is pretty sparse, but it's coherent, except when you get to verse 8. It just gets weird. His master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. What's going on? That's weird. It's a massive twist in the tale, isn't it? It's meant to be a weird story. The rich man is giving in the boot at the same time as saying, "Well done." What's going on? Well, it's not that the rich man is just a really nice guy. You know, he needs to say something nice when he's getting rid of this employee. No, this is actually the climax of the story. From here on, Jesus will be basing lessons on the hero of the story. And the hero of the story is the dishonest manager. It's not the rich man. So what's going on? Well, notice carefully that the rich man commends the manager for acting shrewdly. He doesn't commend him for his dishonesty. In fact, his dishonesty is why he's getting the sack. No, he's being commended for his shrewdness. And his calculated cunning is pretty impressive, isn't it? Look back at verse 3 and 4, and it's very similar to the shrewdness that you have displayed in coming to uni. Because just like you, this guy doesn't want a dead-end job for the rest of his life, like labouring. He doesn't want to dig. He's not strong enough. Secondly, just like you, he doesn't want to rely on Social Security to get by in life, which in this time would be begging from the public. So, third similarity with us, just like us, he comes up with a clever alternative for getting ahead. And that was to take a few steps backwards financially for the sake of going forward in the long term. And I say that's what he did is because that's probably the most likely answer as to why he actually got the commendation of the rich man for his shrewdness. Is that when he was cutting the bills, he was actually cutting the dishonest portion off, the overinflated prices that he had added on for himself, the dishonest part. So, you know, he cuts 50% off one guy, that was all his profit. He cuts 20% off another guy, that was all his profit. So he takes a few steps backwards financially for the sake of going forward in the long term. It's a doubly shrewd act, isn't it, really? Because not only is he now owed one by lots of people, but he takes no further skin off the rich man's nose. And that probably goes a long way to explaining why he can be sacked at the same time as commended for his shrewdness. But even so, it's a weird sting in this tale, isn't it? you may have felt a little bit uncomfortable with me comparing you to this dishonest manager. You're all like him. Well, if you felt a little uncomfortable, that's good. That's good, because that's Jesus at his artful, provocative best. As he so often does in his parables, he's actually messing with our minds. He's trying to wake us up. He's trying to get us to really listen, to really respond to him, to really think, to get us to hear and to think and remember and act. So Jesus has been going around in his ministry proclaiming the presence of the kingdom of God. And he's explaining all facets of life in the kingdom with parables, like how to enter the kingdom as a child, like how the kingdom is worth every cent you own. Just weird stuff like that. How life under God's reign is, well, it runs on the extreme, weird, reckless mathematics of grace, forgiveness, and so on and so on and so on. And in this case, Jesus is wanting us to understand that shrewdness, cleverness, cunning, that's what's called for disciples in the kingdom of God. You need to be shrewd. And so with that kind of provocation, that kind of sting, he goes on now to itch in three places. The first one in verse 8b. The children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. See, in the world of the manager, his shrewdness was actually the difference between failure and survival. It was the difference. The kingdom of this world has certain goals, doesn't it? Just the way things work, about what constitutes getting ahead and what is the real life and how to be a success. And the manager got ahead in his world because he was crafty in it. He knew how to do it. And people today are very adept, aren't they, at climbing the ladder, using the situations we find ourselves in, the opportunities that arise within this world, to promote their own cause and further their own ends. And that's just being shrewd. Well, likewise, the kingdom of God has a certain shape to it. It has certain values and priorities. And the question Jesus prompts here is, are the children of light as shrewd in using the situations they find themselves in this world, the opportunities that arise and present themselves, are they as shrewd as using those, promoting the causes and the ends of the reign of God in their lives, as the children of the world? Now, at the individual level, this comes out in a very practical way here at uni. So here at uni, you're preparing for a profession. I'm going to be an accountant. I'm going to be a journalist. We're preparing for professions. And it makes sense, doesn't it, to prepare well for those things. You hardly want to be an auditor and know nothing about tax law. You hardly want to be an engineer and not know how gravity works. But the same should go for our profession of faith, shouldn't it? Should be exactly the same. You see, it's possible to stay at a Sunday school or youth group level in Christianity. But a shrewd Christian at uni won't do that, especially amongst us whom God has given brains to. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all for having a simple, clear, grounded faith in God. But that's different than having a simplistic faith. It makes no sense to be growing and maturing and preparing in all these wonderful worlds for a profession growing academically, growing socially, growing personally, lots of development at uni. But if your Christian faith and understanding stay at a low level, then you have no way of handling all the other issues of life and integrating them thoroughly into a kingdom perspective if you just stay at a Sunday school level or a youth group level. Things like that will be beyond you. So if you want to get ahead as a Christian while you're at uni, then take the development of your faith seriously. As serious, if not more serious, than any other uni subject you're doing. Now, I reckon the minimum you can do to get by on a subject, if it's a really wussy subject, is about 3 hours. Okay? If you want a very clear guide, at least 3 hours at uni a week developing your Christian faith. At least 3 hours. I don't think you can do a class for less than that, and so I don't think you should do your faith on less than that. There are really excellent ways to give your brain and skills a real stretch. Our ETC time away, the Easter camp that we have, digging deep into God's Word, being stretched by a Bible college lecturer. This year we're looking at the important issue of the doctrine of creation. Very profound stuff. We also run equip courses on Thursday afternoons in ministry schools. And on the opportunities go to pursue the development of your Christian profession, professing Christ at a suitable, developed level for uni students. And one of the most key is the small groups. You'd be crazy, I reckon, not to see the golden opportunity they are and to be shrewd enough to register. See, all of us are very shrewd, aren't we, when we're working out the best mobile plan for our use. We're very shrewd in working out which internet email gives us the best storage space. We're just shrewd. The question about uni is, are you going to be, just like the children of this age, shrewd in developing their secular profession at uni, or are you also going to be shrewd in developing your profession of Christ? Well, there's another area where the sting of shrewdness really itches, and that is in the area of relationships. Verse 9. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of mammon, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Now, Jesus' message of the kingdom of God was constantly about relationships. That's the heart of it. Primarily, the necessity of a return to God for a relationship of trust in him. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was his constant message. Come back to God. But also, once that necessary primary relationship is sorted out, the importance of relationships with others, other people, both inside and outside the kingdom. Between those of the kingdom, the children of light, as Jesus calls them here, and those who are still outside of God's kingdom. They're all important to God's reign. And learning to live out and express properly the primacy of people over things. It's an issue where most of us should be more shrewd and more clever and take more deliberate steps in. It's so much easier sometimes for us, isn't it, to maximise our grades rather than to maximise our relationships. It's sometimes easier for us to expand our base of work skills, have a really good CV, rather than to expand our base of acquaintances. Sometimes easier for us to grow in the number of possessions and toys we have rather than grow in the meaningfulness of our friendships. And friends, if I may call you friends, for those within the kingdom of God, relationships last forever. Not grades, not work skills, not possessions. So here's a lesson in shrewdness. Use the toys. Use your brain. Use the grades. Use the work skills for the sake of relationships ruled and shaped by the king. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of mammon, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Mammon is the Greek word for money, or wealth, or assets. It sometimes in Greek carries the connotation of what we would call filthy lucre, but not the word itself. You need to tell by the context, which is why I've just left it untranslated here. It's just mammon. Use mammon. Jesus is talking about assets, things of value in the world, but not really of value compared to God. And Jesus is saying that as a child of the light, use the assets of this world, use the wealth of this world, mammon, shrewdly for the sake of kingdom relationships. Now, what do you think our mammon is? Most of us have some money, but the bigger golden pot of mammon that we have is our education. That is the really great thing of worth in our world. Your brains and your degree are the things that can be banked on to generate wealth, aren't they? And so we must say, if we're to be loyal to Jesus, that the very normal and clever pursuit of a university education, and I wish you all the best, that should also be used for the sake of eternal friendships. Not just in making good Christian friends, that is vital, but also in making new friends of the King. See, the opportunities for outreach at uni are plentiful. They're not always easy, of course, but they're nearly always there. People are generally at uni moderately open to considering Christ. It's hypocritical of them not to be. The tolerance of our age says they need to be open. And other barriers are lowered at uni too. I mean, all you need to do is walk across the hall into a lecture room like this to hear about Jesus. So using those opportunities is shrewdness as a child of the light. Using the possibilities that present themselves at uni for the sake of relationships which might result not just in a friendship with them here and now, but of the Master, the true Master of Heaven himself, welcoming them and you into his eternal dwelling as they come to the point of repenting and believing the good news. Well, briefly, my third point, the third itch left by Jesus' sting to shrewdness, is point C, you've got to serve somebody. The last few verses look complex, but really they're just laying open the choice that we face. If, as a child of light, you can't be found faithful in shrewdly using piddly mammon to serve God, then you won't be able to inherit the really big things either. Things like God himself. See, in the end, you've got to serve somebody. It's impossible to serve everybody. And you certainly can't serve God and mammon. It's one in subjection to the other. Be shrewd enough to recognize that. Don't be a fool and try and serve both. The manager in the parable was shrewd enough in serving his own interests and getting ahead, but still in the end wasn't able to serve the master. He only served mammon. See, one will be the boss of the other, God or mammon. So the choice is laid open for us, and I'm asking you to resolve this choice right now, today, at the start of uni, for a lot of you, to get this choice clear. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve self-interest by the pursuit of mammon only? A good education to get ahead in life, that kind of thing. In which case, Let me lay it on the line. God will find you dishonest with little. Piddly mammon. Because what is a degree, after all, compared to inheriting life with God? Or will you serve God and serve him by using, controlling, mastering piddly mammon, your education, for the benefits of others and growth in the kingdom? Well, I hope I've been able to show you how uni really is an ideal time for developing your faith, for maximising your relationships, and getting crystal clear the choice we all face of who or what we'll serve. Can I conclude by saying that? I have heard far too many times over the last years, far too many times, students say to me, if only I'd got involved in Credo earlier. If only. They get towards the end of their degree and suddenly they realise, hey, hang on, I've missed out on all this growth as a Christian if I'd taken the development of my faith at uni seriously. I've missed out on all these fantastic Christian friendships. I've certainly missed out on making the maximum impact for Christ as a witness. And so what they do is they kind of throw themselves in to try and compensate. They just wham in the last semester, or sometimes they even come on an NTE. It's a 9-day mission and training conference right at the end of the degree. Oh, nine, that's how desperate they are. Give me 9 days of the student experience to grow, to evangelize, to... But it's too late. And without fail, they invariably say that they don't use these words, but this is what effect they're saying. If only I'd been shrewder. If I'd, you know, I was clever enough in the context of this world to go to uni, but I was not clever enough to get ahead at uni in the things that really matter most, the things of God's kingdom. So please be warned today, if you have ears, then listen, seek to really get ahead at uni. Seek to be shrewd for the sake of God's reign in your own life, and here at UTS more widely. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have come amongst us. You brought with you the reign of God breaking into our world, reordering things, making things new and different. And you're calling us to be shrewd as your disciples. To be shrewd about the context, the situation, the opportunities that life gives us. To use them in kingdom ways and with kingdom perspectives. To get ahead in our development of faith, in our relationships, in our impact for Christ. And we pray that you'll, by your Holy Spirit, do this gracious work in us. Help us to be shrewd enough to know that there is a choice that we all face every day, to serve God or to serve mammon. And we pray that you'll give us the resolve to always serve God. Amen.
Thanks for that talk, Paul.